Well, before we begin, I really must issue a bit of a warning. This chapter contains some really important things that will probably upset most of us here somewhere along the line. Yes, the challenges, the way we think, the way society is, there's some serious things in this chapter 2 of Genesis. We've done chapter 1 in a small amount of detail. We're going to look at chapter 2, and again, I'm in some ways skipping over quite a lot. There's an awful lot in it, but hopefully we'll pick up some of the things anyway. Before we get into it, you may have heard, if you do any reading about Christian commentary and whatever, there are those who have a liberal mind who say that there are two accounts of creation in Genesis. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. Is one account of creation. We have chapter 1 that gives you the overview, and then we have chapter 2 that zooms in on the creation of man and woman. Right? See, so God doesn't lump it all together. He gives us the overall picture, how it all fits together, and then he zooms in. That's the zoom lens on there, by the way. That he does that in order to focus on what's the important bit of it all is the creation of man and woman in his image. Right, so that's important. Another thing that stands out between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is, in chapter 1 we have the general name for God. It's God. Yes? In chapter 2 we have the personal name for God. Lord God. That covenant name that God has. Okay? So it's getting into the detail, into the closer part of it. So that's what's going on. So there's the picture. It's the same picture, but it's close up on the other one. You've got the idea, right? Next thing, please. So we begin. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth, and watered the whole surface of the ground. So that's telling us about how the earth was to be watered. He says that there's no rain then. Interesting, isn't it? There's no rain, there's no rainbow. That's coming later. So all that water that God split, one's up there, one's down there. He's made a greenhouse. Yes? It was a greenhouse. Things grow well under those conditions. And the water supply was coming from underground, the streams, and obviously condensation as well, of course. So that's how he did it. Next thing, please. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Now then, interesting little words there, is that the word for ground is admah, and the name for man is Adam. Right? So you could call yourself Dusty. Right? That's the name. That's what it means. So the name of the man is related to where he's come from. I must tell you, that's really important. It's got some very interesting implications for human biology. I don't know if you know, but they found out this week that we're nearly more closely related to Neanderthal than they thought. Fancy that. Actually, Neanderthal was just some of the guys coming out of a building site. That's all they are, you know. Sort of strong built blokes, really. Yes. I've got bad news for you. You're not even descended from the apes. You're made from mud. Yeah. Now, the implications of that are really interesting. Because it's really saying, you and I are made from the same chemical stuff that all the other creatures are made from. We're not different in that sense. Yeah, we're made from the same stuff. So if I, not that I'm intending to do this, but if I took you and boiled you down to your constituent chemicals, 70% water, and the rest a few bit of carbon and phosphorus and calcium and stuff like that, you're not worth a lot. The chemicals aren't much. It's how they put together that matters. Right? And that's what God made. He made the man out of the stuff, and he made us with the same material. Interestingly also, God also gave us very much similar chemistry. So a lot of the genetics, for example, the research was done on plants and flies. And plants and flies have got a lot of very similar chemistry and genetics to us. Why? Because the same maker made them. We've all come from the same place. It's called heaven by the Creator. Yes, not just because we sort of bubbled up out of the ground, sort of thing. Okay, so that's just a little bit of background. I could go into lots of detail, but we'll skip. Next thing, please. Right. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So there's a three-stage process going on. First of all, God gets the stuff and then he makes a body. Yes? And there he is lying there, Adam, a body. And then what does God do? He breathes his life into the man. So he becomes a living being. But God didn't just breathe life into him, because other creatures are alive, aren't they? Like us. Mm. Yes? And other creatures have personalities, don't they? Dogs have. There's some sort of lively ones and some more timid ones. So God created man as a body. He gave him a personality. But then on top of all of that, the important thing is God gave him a spirit. Yes. In a relationship with God, he could have relationships, could react and interact with God, right? So that's the three-part process that God made man at the beginning. So that's those next. Next, please. Right. Now, the Lord God had planted in the garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. I've underlined, had, or emphasized that. It's a technical point for you that are interested in Hebrew. I don't know if you know, but Hebrew tenses are different to English ones. Hebrew's quite simple. It just says past or not past. So that can be present or future. Yeah. So so your King James Version will say, the Lord God planted a garden in the east. It almost sounds like he's done the second job of planting. But it's had, because it's past tense. He'd already done it, of course. Yeah. And he made things that were beautiful and good for food. Yes. Have you heard of Macintosh, the manufacturer, the artist, creator? His principle, he took this from Genesis, things that should be useful should also be beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. God did that. Mm-hmm. God's an artist. He creates beautiful things, but my goodness, aren't they useful as well? Mm-hmm. So he gave us the fruit trees and the things that are good to look at. So when you're out there admiring all this wonderful scene, just remember, God did that for you.
Yes.
He made it beautiful for you to see and to enjoy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't he good?
Yes.
Yes. Right, okay, next then, please. Right. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There we are, two trees. Why did God put them there? You might say. Why did he put them there? Well, both trees have promises attached. The tree of life is that you'll live forever. Yes? And the tree of good and evil is you'll know what evil is and you won't like it. Right? So that's the two things. And God says to them, he says, he puts them there. Why did he put them there? Question.
Is it because you've got free will?
You've got. If he's making a human being has choices. And the choices you make aren't going to be forced on you. You make your own choices. And in that environment, what was God teaching man was, man had been placed in position of authority over the whole world, over the whole creation. He needs to remember he's got a boss. We all need to remember we've got a boss. He's called God. And God sets the rules. And all God did was just set one rule, don't touch that. Yes? Okay. So he's expecting from us obedience. And that requires us to do it freely. And love can't be forced either, can it? It has to be a free expression of that. Okay, next then please, and we'll see what I'm getting at. Yeah. And then he says, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And that's the river in the Bible isn't just the water, it's symbolic also of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. And it flows from Genesis right through Ezekiel onto Revelation. It's the river of life, God's grace. Yes. That obviously the water was supplying the garden there. So it runs all the way through the garden. So there we are. Next slide, please. Right. Now then, this is a good one. Sorry, a bit of detail on this one as well. From the river, from there, the river was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So we're well informed now of all the geography, aren't we? Have you ever heard of the Pishon and the Gihon?
No.
No. You won't find them. They're not there anymore. Okay? We've heard of the Tigris and Euphrates, of course. But why aren't they there? They got washed away. No, more than washed away, after the during the flood, yes, God washed everything up, right, but he broke up the earth's surface as well. There weren't any mountains, any big ones before, but now there's monster mountains, and there's deep oceans, and so all the geography's got changed. And so, it's no good trying to find out where Eden was, because Eden isn't there anymore. And the geography's not there. But I can have a guess, it was probably Armenia. It's that area. If the Tigris and Euphrates is still more or less the same. Anyway, don't know. But it doesn't matter. But it suggests to me, I've never read this anywhere, this is one of my thoughts, so take it for what you like it, yeah? It's this. It's really suggesting that the writer who's writing this passage, Moses wrote it, of course, but he got his documentation and his information from elsewhere, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah? The original writer of the document, I suggest, was pre-flood. He knew where Pison and Gihon were, and the Tigris and Euphrates, yes? But after it's all been washed out, it's gone. Right, so, just thought you'd like to know that. Right, now then, I like this one. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Is that nice? He gave him a job. It's work, yes. But remember, this is pre-fall. The word work is not a dirty word. It's a good word. Yeah? Right, it was. He could enjoy what he was given to do. And the interesting, and it's important, isn't it? To be able to do something useful makes you feel useful. Yeah. It gives you value and sense of that. Then it's also responsibility. God gave him a job to do. So that's important. Yeah, so there is his little list of things to do, tasks in order, and so on. So God took the man, and he didn't just stick him there to smile around and just look good all day. He gave him a job. Good. Right, next slide, please. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any of the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, I've emphasised the word "when" there, because that's the NIV translation. The other versions, King James says, "on the day that you eat it." Yeah? When's a good word, because we need to interpret what it means by "on the day." Otherwise, we'll get to that later on, of course. But okay, so when you eat it, you'll certainly die. Now then, God's telling him not to do something. This is it. We're told it's a command. The Lord God commanded the man. It wasn't an option. You've got to do it. Do as you're told. Right? And he's warning him also of unknown consequences. What I mean by that is, he has no idea what it means to know what it is to die. He's never seen anybody die. Never died himself. So what God's saying is, if you do this, something bad's going to happen. And we do that as parents with our kids, don't we? Yeah? We want them to not get hurt, rather than finding out he hurts too late. So, that's interesting. But there's one more interesting thing, and it strikes me as God's wisdom. God's wisdom's this. That God frames his commandments in the negative. And you know, often the non-believer says, "Oh, it's all, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other." You must have come across that, haven't you? Yeah? Well, that's a very good reason for that. Because what God says is, "Adam, don't do this, the rest is yours." He could have written a list. You could have this, you could have that, you could have that, you know, on and on. He doesn't say you could all do all. He just says, "Don't do this, the rest, yours." Simples. Yeah? So, that's how he does it. So, it's a command. And, of course, when God tells him, he doesn't know what it means in that sense. He's going to have to believe that God knows what he's talking about. It's called faith, you know. And trust. That's what God wants in every human being. And he's showing this for this man. He's in a sense on probation. Will he believe me? Will he trust me? Or won't he?
And he's saying God to talk with him.
And he's all God to talk with him. So he's got no excuse, has he? So next one, please. Right. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." Not good. That's the first time we get "not good" in the Bible. What's not good about it? I thought you said man was good. Yeah? It's not good for him to be alone. What does it mean by alone? That's not what I'm thinking about, yeah?
No one like him.
There's no one like him. You can be on your own, but not alone. That sense of distance and separation. But what was another thought that came to me, being a man sort of thing, you know, the danger for us men is that we like to be independent, poddle along on our own, and just keep a space between us and everybody else. Yeah? And that's, God doesn't want that. He wants relationship. So, it's not good for man to be alone. Whatever that might mean, it's not good. Right. So, let's have a look at our next one then. So, do you like the picture? I thought it was good. Yeah. Okay, the Lord had said, "I will make a helper suitable for him." A suitable helper. The word for suitable there is a wonderful word. It means the one that's one who's opposite, not the one who says opposite. You know, sometimes you say you say one thing and she says another. That's not what it means. Opposite means complementary, click together. Yes, it's someone who matches him in that sense, because he's on his own. And human beings are meant to have relationship. That's what it's about. Yeah. So I'll make a suitable helper, one corresponding. And that, by implication, means a lot of things. Won't go into a lot of the detail, but number one is, she's not a slave. Yeah? If she corresponds to him, she's not a slave. How many men think that? Right? And then the other is, she's not a sex object. That's what society's done today to women often, isn't it? She's one that corresponds to him, she's like him, she's his equal in that sense. Right? So she's not a sex slave either. And then the other is, it's a cooperative relationship. They're there to help and work together. That's what it's about. Have you discovered this, lads?
Yeah.
You know, it took me a long time to discover that God had given me my wife to be my helper. Yeah? But it's true. And some, for us lads, you'll understand this, being a helper doesn't mean to say she agrees with you all the time. You notice that? Yeah? They'll learn eventually, but you know. Next one, please. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. So we've been introduced to what God had made. And we're going to be shown all these different creatures, of course. But the lesson is, Adam's going to have to look at all these, and he will see that out of all of them, nobody matches him. So in other words, sorry to tell you this, but man needs more than a pet. You know why pets are so popular? Because they're faithful, yes. But what often is what we do is we transfer onto them what we're expecting of humans. Yeah? Humans are what it's supposed to be, but I'll agree with you. Some pets are better than men and women. But there you are. We need more than a pet. God knew that. We need that. Right. Okay, the next one, please. Right. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. You just thought that was a big job, but it wasn't really, if you think about it, because God had only made one of each kind to start with, so just to give them all a name wouldn't be too hard. But giving the name is what I'm about. What's in a name? Well, here's Bob Brutus, yes? That's his name. But Adam didn't call him Brutus. What did Adam call him? He's describing the creature. It's not giving him a label, it's describing the creature. He's going to do that with a woman in a while, yeah? But that's what giving a name is. It's describing something that is what characterises them. Something that this about. A lot of the names, I assume, now we've lost what it's all about. But that's what the idea was, to describe what they are. So there we have Brutus, but he's a dog. Right. Okay, next one, please. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So that's God's verdict. He got something better in mind. He showed him all these creatures, and Adam said, no, not that. Okay, so this complete match, this suitable one, could not be found. So the next thing, please. I put them in operation gowns, by the way. Right. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. That's why she's known as spare rib. Right. Now, for non-Christians, this is totally ridiculous, isn't it? What a stupid idea to do that. But if you think about what God did, we're doing that today. Only God did it first. Mm-hmm. Yes. Basically, he created an anesthetic. He put him to sleep. Mm-hmm. So he couldn't feel anything. That's sensible, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? So God created anesthesia. How about that? Mm-hmm. So when Queen Victoria found out you could take medication so that you didn't need to feel pain when you were having birth, right? She was happy to take it. A lot of the men said they shouldn't interfere with nature. That's nice, isn't it? Not it was the men that said that. Yeah, right, okay. Anesthesia was God's idea for Adam. So it's good enough for Adam, it's good enough for Victoria, I'd say. Okay, right. The other thing is, the healing process. He took out the bone, but when Adam woke up, there was no bone missing. He healed. It's healed. So God's built into our bodies this amazing healing process, and the bones, the ribs, will repair themselves. Good, isn't it? So if you crack a rib, don't worry, it will get better. And then the other is some amazing genetic engineering was going on as God was doing this. Because he took Adam, and Adam had X and Y chromosomes. Well, he dumped the Y chromosome and gave him two X's. So she's now the female. Is that amazing? That's called genetic engineering. They're just learning to do that now. Yeah? God did it then. Amazing, right? And then the other thing that's really important is he made her out of him. She wasn't a separate creation. He didn't get another lump of dust and make a new woman. He took her out of him. Someone made the joke. God made a man, and then, to get it right, he made the woman out of him. Oh, you like that, girls? Yeah. Maybe not. It's the fact that they're joined together. That's the issue. Right? They're not. So when Adam sees her, she's not something new in the sense of a different creation. She's part of him. That's the important thing. Well, I don't know if you did. Let's have a look at that next one. Right. So, just one more interesting and important bit is this. The Lord God made a woman. Right. He's playing tricks. Well, he's not playing tricks with time, but it looks like it, yeah? How old did they look?
21.
It was a rough idea. 30s, in their 30s, yes, okay. And how old are they?
2 minutes.
2 minutes. Nice. Something's funny going on, isn't it, yes?
Yeah, no.
So, let me say this. When God creates things, it looks like they've got history, but they won't have. Yeah? So you could go and measure her and say how tall she is, look at her teeth, 30 years old, yeah, and all of that, and you come down to a perfectly reasonable scientific conclusion, she's 30 odd years old, and you'd be totally wrong. Because when God creates, time does strange things. I'll tell you anyway. And the other is, just to ask, this is a very silly question in a way, but it's an important one. We've all got a birthmark. Do you know what it's called? Your belly button. That's right, isn't it? It's part of your birth process, yeah. Yeah. Did they have belly buttons?
No. Because they weren't joint, were they?
They weren't born in the natural process, but I would suggest they did. I would think they did. Yes, because they're representative of the rest of the human race. That's my guess, yeah? Okay? Just a thought anyway for you. There you go. Next then, please. Right. And he brought her to the man. Now this is where it gets seriously interesting. And it's this. This was a wedding. I don't know if you realise that. He brought her to the man. God brought her. He didn't put her in the bottom of the garden and say, Adam, I've got a surprise for you. Go look at it. Yeah? Right. Yeah? He brought her. It was a ceremony. Yeah? It was a ceremony. It's a religious thing that's recognised. I know a society we've added the legal bit to it, but it was a legal recognition that this was a marriage that God is forming. Yes, and I just give you a contrast with John 4:18. You know what John 4:18 says? It's the woman of Samaria. Jesus has a word of knowledge about her. He says, "Go and call your husband." She says, "I haven't got one." He says, "You're dead right when you say you haven't got one husband. You've had five. And the man you're living with now isn't your husband." Right? So there's a difference between living with someone and a wedding and a marriage. Right? That's what I'm getting at. God brought her to him. And the other thing that's really interesting is it was an arranged marriage. Yeah, he didn't have any choice in it, did he? In that sense. And of course, our Western culture goes in for all the romance and all that, you know. Oh, I love him. And I love her. Sort of thing, you know. Right? So, did he love her? Did he love her?
Yes.
Eventually. It's an arranged marriage. He'd never seen her before. And love requires knowledge. Yes? Real love. Otherwise, it's hormones, friends. Yeah? You see someone, it's your hormones playing up. Okay? Right? Love requires knowledge. Yes? So, it's an arranged marriage. He grew to love her, she grew to love him. Yes, that's fine. In Fiddler on the Roof, there's a little phrase in there, and she asks him, "Do you love me?" She says, "Well, I provide for you, don't I?" And all that sort of thing. She says, "But do you love me?" Why did she say that? Because it had been an arranged marriage. Yeah, that was the background to it anyway.
Did
yeah.
Charles, then?
Whatever love is. Well, no, God knows what love is, and that's interesting. So it was an arranged marriage. So other cultures do it that way, and I can't say it's a bad idea sometimes, because some of the unmatches that we've seen in our society, you think, goodness me, if someone had given us some advice, they wouldn't have bothered in the first place, wouldn't they? Mm-hmm. So, anyway, it was an arranged marriage, and it was a wedding ceremony.
So, everybody, say, like, the Muslims and all that, they go by that verse.
They don't go by that verse, but every culture has a wedding ceremony.
Yeah, I mean,
my Hindu friends, they had a wedding ceremony that lasts days and days. I mean, it's really something.
No, he brought to her and said, "This is who you're going to marry," or whatever, and then you can't marry them.
Yes.
Is that where today you take it? You know, that's
been passed on down generations. Yeah, so people do.
We're going with what the Bible says.
No, they're not going back with the Bible says. They've got their customs. Customs. Okay. But the customs have come from the original.
Yeah, that's
okay. Next slide, please. Right. He brought her to the man. This is God's definition of marriage. Yes? Now this really does get controversial, this one, right? It's God's definition of marriage is one man and one woman. Mm-hmm. Yes? Yeah. That's what he says. That's what he says. He brought her to him. One man, one woman. Right? So that excludes a whole range of options that are alternatives. It excludes same-sex marriage. Yeah? There's no such thing. In God's eyes, our government's changing the rules, of course, but God's word says one man, one woman. It excludes polyandry. I don't know if you come across that. Some societies, one woman marries a load of blokes. Yes? It's the matriarchal society sort of thing, yes? That happens in some cultures, but not everywhere, yeah? The most predominant one is where you have one man with a load of wives. Right? That's took its, I suppose, hit the depths. With Solomon. 300 wives, 700 concubines, stupid man. Right? But that's how human beings mess up God's ways. The original was one man, one woman. Right? That's how it's meant to be. I'm sad to hear the Archbishop of Canterbury couldn't say that same-sex relationships was a sin. It's all about love and commitment. Well, Adam didn't love his wife first. Yeah? God says, I'm marrying you and you'll work at it. Yeah? It's God's idea. Next then, please. Right. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. Yeah? For she was taken out of man. Yes? Right. How did he know what had happened? Because he was unconscious at the time of the operation.
God told him.
Must have done, wasn't he? Yes? God told him. Why did God tell him? Because he wants to know what the relationship is between them. Yeah? And then he says, he gave her a name. Like I said with Brutus and so on. Yeah? Okay. He gave her a name, woman. And the word in the Hebrew is manes. I'm giving you the English translation. He's called man, she's called manes. That's what he calls her. Yes. He didn't call her Eve yet. Changed the name, by the way. We're not there yet. But he called her manes. And our English version is woman. It means womb man. Female man is really what it's saying. Yeah, same idea. Right? And he's describing her nature. She is one that's been brought from him and created from him. Yes?
Right? So and he named her like he did the animal.
Yes, really. Yes. He gave her a name to describe who she was in her nature. Right? And it was a perfect match. Wasn't she a perfect match for him? Right? Now, I've done something, that I don't know if you noticed, there's something odd about that picture. Well, odd to some of us.
No.
She's what?
Black.
She's black. Yes. When God made the first human beings, I can't tell you, but I'm making a pretty good guess. What colour were we?
White.
We were brown.
Yeah.
Yes? Brown. No, it's not from the dirt. No, it's not. No. We were brown because we produced melanin. Melanin is a pigment that colours our skins. Us whiteys, if we go out in the sun, we'll turn brown because we produce melanin. Right? She had melanin, and he had melanin, I'm sure, yes. And what you can do from that middle phase is you can put more melanin in, you get black, and you take melanin out, and you finish up with white. Right? But in the beginning, I suspect she was a beautiful brown. Yeah. There you go. Anyway, next slide, please. Right. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Wow, isn't that amazing, yeah? It's an explanation, they say. This is why, the reason for it, yeah? Because a new family's been formed, a new unit has been formed in marriage. It's separate from what's before. And you know, that's one of the most difficult things for some societies to get a grip on, yeah? Mum does not come with a daughter, mum does not come with the son, yeah? It's a separate unit. Now, that doesn't mean to say you stop honouring your father and your mother. That's a commandment, isn't it? Right? But they have to realise, hands off, they've got their own lives to live. It's a new unit that's being formed. And that's the foundation of society. And what are we doing today is smashing that up. There's a plot afoot to destroy society. Yes, and it goes by breaking up the family. That's the aim of it, yeah? So, and the other thing that's really important is, you leave first before you're united. Yeah? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Right? You leave before you're united. They don't know that today.
No.
Right? Yeah? What we do is we try before we buy. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Doesn't work. That's not the right way. Yeah? Okay, you leave and then you commit to your wife. Next slide, please. We'll pick that up in a moment. Yeah? So, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's rather sweet. Yes. Do you know carrying across the threshold is a pagan origin? It is, yeah. It's so he carries her in so she won't bring her demons in with him. With her. Like you leave them behind. Unbelievable, isn't it? Yes. My Jean found that out for me. Right. I can't remember if I carried her, so I might be stuck. No. Yeah, anyway, they become one man, one flesh. Yeah? So there's this union that comes together. They become a new unit, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually together. Okay, next slide, please. So the implications of this is really big as well. Man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Right, so, contrary to some church teaching, God invented sex. Did you know that? To hear some of these sort of ascetic, you know, it's best not to marry, sort of thing, and you know, all that sort of stuff. Yeah? And sex is dirty, all that sort of stuff. Yeah? Well, God invented sex, but there are some interesting things. It wasn't just for procreation. That's the Roman Catholic view. Yeah? But it was in order for them to become one, together. Right? And out of that oneness, there's a proper environment for children to be born into. Yeah? So it was there for bonding, and then as procreation to follow on from that. Yeah? Right? And also sex was blessed within marriage, not outside. That's why I said leave first, and then united. Well, I mean, we're real old folkies now, aren't we, if we say things like that. Right? But that's what God says.
Yes.
And God's right. Okay, next then, please. Jesus endorses Genesis chapter 2. I hope you realise that. It's not just the Old Testament, you know, like they like to dismiss. Jesus backs it up completely. He says this, "At the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason the man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate." Yeah. So Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2. So he believed it. So it's good enough for him. Good enough for us, isn't it? Right. Okay, next then, please. Right. Adam and his wife were both naked. How about that? Now then, I've drawn that little illustrations there. They were in the perfect environment, a greenhouse. Yes, it was nice and cosy. Right. So if they're naked, they won't freeze to death. Number one, right? And there weren't any of these things around. The thorns and the mosquitoes. Right? So there was nothing to harm them. So they could walk around without any clothes necessary. Okay? So that's how God made them to start with. It's going to change, of course, but that's what it... Next slide, please. Right. The other is, it says they were both naked and they felt no shame. Why not? Because there was no sin in the environment or in themselves. They felt no shame because they had a clear conscience. They were pure internally, yeah? What you see is what's going on in your head, first of all, isn't it? There's nothing going wrong in their head, so they didn't see anything wrong. And they were right with God and with each other. Great, excellent, please. So, I'm just pulling a few bits together here, because it's all over the place in the Bible. the Bible's teaching around marriage. Number one, this was ideal marriage. Yeah, it was perfect, that one, wasn't it? There haven't been any other since. Yeah? But that was perfect. Perfect marriage, what God was setting out as how it should be. Right? And then the other is that the Bible teaches quite simply, adultery hits at the heart of union. It's got to, hasn't it? It's breaking what God's put together. Right? And then divorce fractures that union. Yes, so Jesus had a few things to say about that in other parts as well. Right? And then death in this world brings the end of that union. As you see, Paul talks about when someone's alive and then go with somebody else, it's adultery. But if a partner dies, if a marriage partner dies, then they can meet someone else and marry someone else. It's okay. The union has ended at that point. Does that mean to say, when we get to heaven, for example, when Jean and I get to heaven, will we be married?
No.
No. Just reminds me of my mum's funeral. I'm sorry, it's a silly thing. It's my mum's funeral. My mum and dad fought like cat and dog all their lives. Unbelievable. How they ever got married in the first place and how we were born is a total miracle. But they fought like cat and dog. Right? And so, when my dad died many years before, and when we were at my mum's funeral, the minister, who didn't know her from Eve, you know, I mean, just gone. He didn't know her at all. He said, and now, my mum's name was Lily, my dad's name was Jess. He says, and now Lily will be reunited with Jess. And my sister turned to me and says, I hope not. Right. Death ends that specific union, although our relationships of love and care and so on continue. But I just want to add this little bit at the bottom. Now we live in an imperfect world, and so the apostles have to deal with complex issues of relationship. Paul, for example, does that in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. He deals with these really complex issues about marriage, divorce, children, all those issues. He has to deal with, because in Corinth, I don't know if you know this, but Corinth was the sin city of the world in those days. What they hadn't invented has never been seen since. You know, they did it all, the whole range of sin. And so Paul has to deal with people who are becoming Christians in that type of culture, having to deal with the issue. So that's the ideal, but life gets complicated, doesn't it? Next then, please. Right. Now this is the bit I'm aiming at, really. There are prophetic parallels with Jesus about Adam and Eve. I don't know if you know that, but there are. And that's why the Bible's view of marriage is central to the whole issue of salvation and God's plans. Marriage is the centre theme of it all. Yeah? So, for example, with Adam, God put him into a deep sleep. What happened with Jesus? A deep sleep of death. Yes, Adam's side was pierced. Jesus' side was pierced, in order that the blood and water flowed, that was the birthmarks for this church ultimately. And Matthew Henry, I put the blood, the bride was taken from his side. Matthew Henry has a lovely little phrase about that. He says, Eve, the woman, was taken from his side. She wasn't taken from his head, that she might rule over him. And she wasn't taken from his feet, that he might trample upon her. But she was taken from his side, near his heart, that he might love and cherish her. That was in 1700 he wrote that, and it's still good today. Yeah? Right, and then, of course, Adam and Eve were brought together as husband and wife, and Jesus is getting a bride. It's called his church. Yes, and in the resurrection, when we're raised from the dead, there's going to be the consummation of the spiritual, it's a spiritual, not physical now, a spiritual union with Jesus. Next then, please. Yes. So, a marriage made in heaven is God's plan, yes? This is what it's all meant to be for us. A marriage made in heaven is this. We enter a spiritual union with Jesus through faith, yes? We commit to Jesus, we trust in him, we believe that he died for our sins. We ask God to forgive us for our sins. Through faith, we believe that, we enter into we click together with Jesus. Right? It's a union that's formed. A real one. It's spiritual, but it's real. And in fact, it's more real than the physical one, because the physical one's going to end, but the spiritual lasts beyond this world. And then, the other thing, the implications of that are that He calls us to be faithful to him as he is to us. The whole history of Israel with the prophets is, he's calling them back to be faithful to him. Because time and again they were running off with other gods and other places. God's, well, I want you to be faithful to me. Show people that you're mine. Right? And that's what God calls us to be, faithful to Jesus. Faithful to our marriage partners, of course, but also faithful to Jesus. Yeah? And then, nice one this, at the resurrection there's the consummation of the spiritual union with Christ. In Revelation 19, you can read it at your own convenience, yeah, we have what's described as the marriage feast of the Lamb. Yes, how about that? You're invited to a party, and you're the guest, you're the bride. Oh, man, amazing, isn't it? Yeah? Right, and then last little thought is this. This marriage, our relationship with Jesus, isn't something you drift into. You have to make a commitment. That's what a wedding's about. You make a commitment. And it's not, oh, I'll just see how it is. We'll see, we'll try it out for a while, you know. No, you have to commit. That's really what it's about. And so, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, and you may remember, you might not be able to remember the time or the place in some detail, but there should be somewhere in your history where you've made a choice to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be yours. I want you to fill my life, and I want you to forgive my sin. That's a commitment, and God honours that. He makes a marriage with you and Jesus when that happens. And one day, you're going to be at the party. Is that great, eh? So, chapter 2 has got a lot to tell us, hasn't it? We're going to look at chapter 3, where it all goes wrong. But God starts sorting it out again. Praise the Lord. Yeah? So, we know how it's going to turn out, don't we? We've read the last chapter.
He didn't leave it out.
No. Jesus wins. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what this relationship's all about, Lord, through marriage. Lord, I pray for all of us who are married here, Lord, that you help us to show that in our lives and our relationship, how we care for each other and honour and value each other. For those who aren't, Lord, because the world's a complicated place, Lord, pray for your comfort, your blessing. For those that have lost their married partners, Lord, we pray for your mercy and your comfort and blessing for them. Lord, we pray, Father, for all of us, whatever our situations and our needs. Thank you, Lord. Whatever the history has been, thank you, we have a future with Jesus. We bless you, Lord. It's a good one. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.